This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson here with Tim Marks on the board, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise and a very happy Friday to you. We've got a great show ahead for you today. Talking to Emily Freeman about her great book, Grace for the Good Girl, Letting Go of the Try-Hard Life. We all get into striving on occasion, and we forget that we are really called to do everything out of the strength of God, out of the grace of God. And, you know, Tim, so quickly our actions, even though they're well-intended, can turn into a religion, turn into a law. We make rules around them in a way that they cease to be about the life of God in us.
Mm-hmm. And we've talked a lot about being Pharisees, and each one of us has a little bit of that in us, don't we?
Yeah. You know, recently we talked to Dr. Charles Page actually about sleep, but I loved what he was saying when he opened the conversation. He was marveling at God's grace, and he said, you know, the more I walk with God, the more I realize I need to know His grace on a deeper level. I marvel at it, he said, because I so easily can go from either being a zero to a hero.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that, because when it's on our efforts, we either despair at how far we fall short, or we get a little puffed up because we've pulled ourselves up by the bootstraps pretty well. But really, when we start to see the abundant life is when grace abounds in our lives.
You know, it takes a lot of pressure off and gives us peace when we rest in Him. Because it's His responsibility. You know, it is, mm-hmm. It's our responsibility to follow what God wants us to do, but it's His responsibility to act on our behalf. And that is so freeing.
It is so freeing. You know, you don't produce more by doing more. I often say you produce more by being more in Christ. You bear much fruit by abiding in the vine. Well, it is Memorial Day weekend. Excited about that. When you've been thinking about Memorial Day weekend, remembering those who gave their life for our country, and, you know, this could be a weekend, even if you're doing something boring, to pause and remember those who gave their lives for our country, and to honor military. If you know anybody in the military, bless and honor them. But even on a bigger scale, pause and remember that greater love has no man than He who gave His life for us. You know, God sent His Son, and He gave His life. And the idea that He did that so that we could be saved by grace is just no small thing. So don't even consider the weekend as extra time, you know, and that's all. Pause and remember what God has done, what others have done, so that you can live free. Well, we've got a great show, and I have a question for you today. Do you ever struggle with a sense that you're just not good enough, or that you, yourself, you're just not enough? Maybe you do a lot of things right on the outside, but inside your heart feels far away, and your thoughts, well, you'd rather not even talk about how you really think. Well, we're going to talk today about how to let go of the try-hard life, how to get out of that performance trap, and to wrap yourself up in God's grace, and how to give yourself permission to be a work in progress. That is the place of freedom, and that's what we're going to talk about. Listen to this. My guest today says that we may have learned to hold our tongue, to raise our hands in worship, to be kind when we feel unkind. We may have learned to act right, but the unseen mind is an unruly battlefield. Even though I know that my spirit has now been united with God's spirit and my true identity is found there, listen to this, my soul still has muscle memory. That's a profound thought, because our muscles do have muscle memory. We've talked about that even on the show before, but our soul has a bent and it goes towards the old way of life.
It surely does. Somehow or another, even when we're striving after God, the flesh is still there.
The flesh dies hard, and we don't like that. So sometimes we just cover it up with some good actions, but there's not been an inner revelation of God's love and transformation. So we are works in progress, and we just have to really embrace that.
You haven't arrived yet?
I actually haven't. How about you?
Not me. No,
all right,
no.
That's good. That was a trick question, Tim. I'm glad you answered that right. Well, let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get her on the show. I'm really excited to talk with her today. Emily Freeman is a writer who loves to read and a speaker who would rather listen. You know, that's me, too. I just can tell. I love to listen, and I love to read. She writes for Dayspring, a division of Hallmark, and has also traveled as a writer with Compassion International to raise awareness for the needs of children in poverty around the world. She received degrees from both Columbia International University and the University of North Carolina, Greensboro. She's married to John, a student ministries pastor, and together they live in North Carolina with their three children. Emily extends a daily invitation to her blog for women to create space for their souls to breathe. Come join the community of grace dwellers at chattingatthesky.com. Emily, thanks so much for joining us today. Welcome to the show.
Thanks so much, Susie. I'm thrilled to be here.
Yeah, we're looking forward to talking with you about this very important topic. But we'd like to start out all of our interviews talking about Scripture. And you chose a wonderful verse, Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Talk to us about that verse.
You know, that verse has become dearer and dearer to me as the years have gone by. And one reason is this, is because I received Christ Jesus as Lord when I was really young. I maybe was around 7. But I continued to walk in my own way after that for a really long time and really sort of depending on myself, thinking that the Christian life was, I was saved by faith, yes, but now it was time for me to try hard to live up to whatever it was I thought God wanted me to be. And so I love that the second part of that verse says, so walk in him. Just as you received, so walk in him.
Hmm. Well, your message, Grace for the Good Girl, is such an important one. I mean, what good Christian girl doesn't struggle with just constantly feeling like they're not enough? In fact, I was several months ago, I posted a question on Facebook, what is your greatest struggle? So many women said, just not being enough. So I'd love for you to talk more about that dilemma in a woman's heart.
You know, it's funny you say that because I've talked with high school girls all the way from, you know, 17 years old all the way up to in their mid-50s, and a lot of times we're saying the same things, and it's both I'm both not enough and too much all at the same time. Mm. I feel like we can't quite measure up. Yet we feel like we are too much that anyone could possibly handle, or if anyone really knew, like you said in the opening, what was really going on the inside, they would just run the opposite direction. And I've seen that. I've lived that. I hate to say that I can so relate with that statement. And when we talk about the good girl, you know, it's easy to say, oh, you're talking about goody two-shoes, people who think they're better than everyone else. It's actually the very opposite. It's women who know that they're not perfect. Non-good girls say, I'm not perfect, I'm not even going to try.
Right.
And they're probably wiser than those of us who try to be good girls all our lives, because what we do is we say, well, I'm not perfect, so I'm going to try harder. And so our life becomes this sequence of events, a series of me trying to manage your opinion of me trying to manage God's opinion of me, trying to please God, and not really understanding that all he really wants is for me to trust him.
You know, in the book, you say that we work so hard to present this exaggerated picture of who we are. And you think about that. That's a lot of work. I mean, it's like lifting weights that God hasn't given us grace to carry. And so to constantly be presenting an image that's really not consistent with who we are, it's just plain a lot of work. Why don't we have the freedom to just simply be who we are?
I think one reason is because we don't know who we are. It's really difficult to claim an identity that we don't know exists. And some of that is the way that we grow up in a church. Sometimes even in church, we hear, you know, you're saved by grace. And then they say, you know, you continue to walk in Christ, but everything else, everybody's actions seem to say that, there can be a shaming that happens and we don't even realize we're doing it. Like try to get volunteers to help and sometimes we guilt people into trying to do things that it's really not the way of the Lord. And, I think that's one way that I have found that I've gotten stuck in is in this whole process of trying to be a good girl and trying to be all things to all people.
I have heard someone say that guilt is the gift that keeps on giving. I think there's some truth to that, wouldn't you say?
I would say there is. And, you know, it's an interesting concept, this concept of guilt, because I think in some ways guilt can be a gift in a good way, that God gave us conviction and the Holy Spirit to show us, and guilt is to show us when we have sinned, when we've done things that are going to break our community, our relationship, not necessarily at salvation, but are going to break our ability to commune with God in a way that is free and that is healing. But there's a very big difference between the concept of guilt and the concept of shame. Mm-hmm. Guilt says, I did wrong. And shame says, I am wrong. And it's very different. One deals with our behavior, guilt, and shame deals with our identity. And I think good girls who are on this constant treadmill, their guilt has morphed into shame. And that's the reason why we don't run to confess. We don't run to show people what's really going on, because we don't only feel guilty, but we also feel shame. And shame, guilt pushes us to confession, but shame pushes us into hiding. Yeah. And those of us who are good girls can relate with that hiding, and we stay hidden because it's easier and it feels safer, but really it's not in the long run.
Well, there's another aspect of guilt that needs to be addressed, too, because it's the guilt in the should do's and the ought to's. So maybe the good girl hasn't even done wrong, but she feels like she's got to be everything to everybody. I really should go to that party. I should be the one to bring that casserole. Those aren't sins if they don't, but this heavy weight of the should do's and the ought to's. Talk about that measure of guilt that really destroys.
I'm so glad you brought that up, because I talked with a group of women in a small group once, and we were talking about this whole concept of, you know, good girls always doing the right thing, always doing what's right. And someone mentioned that very thing, and she said, you know, I don't necessarily feel the pressure to always do the right thing, but she said, I do feel the shame of not, I feel like it's almost like an omission issue where I know I ought to be having my clean floors or making organic lunches for my kids or doing whatever the thing is. I know I ought to be doing those things, but I'm not. And so, therefore, I know I'm never going to do them, but I sort of feel shame about the fact that I'm not going to do them. So it's this cycle, and it's almost like these little small shames of the try-hard life build up over our lifetime. And because they're not sin, because they're not culturally unacceptable, because they're not these things that people can point out, we don't even maybe notice that they're there, yet they it's almost like they fester, they become a part of us, and then we find ourselves lashing out at the people we love the most, and we might not even know why, but it's because there's this inner, I don't want to go so far as to say an inner hatred of ourselves, but sometimes it can look that way, it can feel that way. It's this uncomfortability in our own skin where we don't feel the freedom to be who we are, take it or leave it, and trust that the Lord is going to take care of the outcomes of our image and our reputation and whatever those things we're worried about maintaining.
I'm really glad you talked about that and expanded on that a bit, because I really believe that that is even a bigger share of that kind of low-level misery that many good girl Christians feel. Because even when we've sinned, for the most part we know it, and we'll often, right, hopefully we'll bring that before the Lord. But when you can't really pinpoint sin, because you're not sensing right from wrong, you're sensing, as you said, I'm just bad. I'm just not enough. And so, right, talk for a moment about the fact that Jesus is more than enough and what that means for us.
That has been, for me, I think sometimes grace is really offensive for the good girl, because what it says is you can't earn it and you don't deserve it, but here it is. And someone who's grown up getting straight A's, I wasn't the valedictorian, but I've talked to a lot of good girls who were. They may not have been perfect, but they were the best in their area, whatever their area was. And so this idea of grace, this idea of you can't earn it and you don't deserve it, can be offensive and can be uncomfortable for us to receive, until we come to a place where we have done something or felt something, or we just get to a place where we're kind of at the end of ourselves. And sometimes it's in that place where I think the Lord looks at us and says, finally, you finally realize that you can't live this Christian life, that only one person could. His name is Jesus. That's why he came. He lived it. He died. He rose again. He had victory over death, so that now nothing can touch you. You may get hurt. There's going to be pain. We live in a fallen world. But ultimately, because our lives are hidden with Christ, in him we're safe, and that every day there's a reckoning that has to happen within us of recognizing that that is still true, that I am still safe in this moment, at the PTA meeting, at the church Bible study, in line at the bank, that no matter what area or what minute circumstance I find myself in that seems so unimportant, that the resurrection power, the power that it took to raise Christ from the dead, lives in me and wants to come out of me in whatever situation I'm in.
And boy, when we tap into that and that reality, when we go from that whole idea of being self-aware to God-aware, even in our weakness, then we find him to be strong, don't we?
Especially in our weakness. Especially in our weakness.
Beautiful. Well, if you just tuned in today, so glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our guest Emily Freeman. She's written a great book, Grace for the Good Girl, Letting Go of the Try-Hard Life. And we aren't just talking to girls today. So if you're a guy and you're listening, maybe you want to chime into the conversation and ask questions on behalf of your wife. We open the phone lines right now, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Emily, you wrote, my hiding was so clever, I had everyone fooled. And I would love to hear a little bit more about your striving and your efforts to hide and how God set you free.
You know, I went to Bible college as an 18-year-old good girl. And when you are 18 and you go to Bible college, you kind of think that you're supposed to have your stuff together. You're kind of, you have a certain idea of what a Bible college student is supposed to be, what kind of feelings she is and isn't supposed to have. And I went into this place like, okay, this is going to be, I'm going to find a bunch of people just like me who can handle life, who are good to go. And I was put with a roommate who was the exact opposite of me. She's a dear friend to this very day. But at the time, we were, I mean, I couldn't believe how opposite we were. I mean, anything you could think of from, you know, the types of taste that we had in, you know, clothes, or my side of the room was neat and her side of the room was messy. And but what I learned from her is such a beautiful thing that I've taken with me even now. Every day I think of this, is that she had the freedom to live out loud in front of me. She didn't really always wait for me to ask her how she was doing or how her day was. She would just come and she would talk and she would freely share and she would cry and she would get mad because she trusted me. And I would watch her live so freely, and I didn't know how to do that. And she would ask me, well, what about you? How are you doing? And I would always somehow, I was able to turn the conversation back around to her, because it was fascinating to listen to her talk, quite honestly. Mm-hmm. But it was also safer. And so it's sort of like I don't know that I did that on purpose, that I tried to deflect the conversation, but I know that that sort of had become my regular way of doing life, that I was the good friend, I was the good listener, I was the one that people came to with problems. But if it was the other way around, where I had an issue or a problem, that was uncomfortable for me. But what happened was I sort of taught my roommate that I didn't have very many needs. And then when she stopped asking how I was doing, I kind of got mad or angry or upset, like, well, don't you see me? But I'm the one who taught her that I didn't really have any needs. So that whole concept started, I started realizing that about myself when I was a freshman in college. And I think it might have been even as late as when I got married, when I finally began to realize, he loves me no matter, you know, even in my mess. It was just, I feel like the Lord really used my husband to bring me out of some of that hiding. I think I had learned some of it before that, but of just learning that people don't want our perfection. They really just want they want to relate. And I would sometimes much rather you admire me and not be able to see me than for you to touch me and see me and see me in my brokenness. But that's really where true connection happens.
And it really does take humility to be willing to be known, doesn't it?
It does. A humble smallness, a willingness to say, I don't have this all together. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not God, but I trust in God. It's a horrible, it goes back to the garden, you know, the temptation of you will be like God. And it really, I kind of see that every day, sort of like there's just sort of still this remnant left over in us, isn't there, where we sort of still want to be totally in control, totally all-knowing, able to manage all these outcomes. But you're right, the key really is in just a humble awareness of our smallness. And in that place, it's really funny. It's like there's an upside-downness that happens, like just a knowing that I'm not big, I'm small, and I'm thankful for that, and it's really freeing.
So is. You know, when you see those pictures of the galaxies and the, you know, the millions, billions of stars in the stratosphere, and that God, you know, is Lord of them all and holds them in his hands and spoke the world into being, and that we would for a minute think we're anything apart from him is almost laughable if it wasn't just sad and scary, don't you think?
That's a good way to put it.
Well, you know, oftentimes it's pain and failure that teaches us the lesson of grace. The good girls, anyway, we're striving, we're trying, and then we fall flat on our face. Was there anything that happened in your life that kind of, I mean, obviously being married, I think, puts a big close-up spotlight on our need and our, you know, our need for more grace from the Lord and from our spouses. But anything else happened that kind of rescued you from your try-harder trap?
I think that's a great question, and one that I wish I had a better answer for, because it would make for a much better and more interesting story. Quite honestly. But I could point to a few things. One thing I know that I spent a summer in Tennessee doing a course, ironically, that we're talking about it, on grace and learning about what grace is and what it isn't. And so all the students in that course were assigned to a counselor, and so I was assigned to a counselor. And during that time, if anyone has been through any type of counseling, no matter how deep or for what issues, you start to see your own issues and your own yuck. And during this time of counseling, I started to see this whole good girl cycle that we're talking about, and I saw it for what it really was, which was me trying to manage life on my own, thinking that I could handle things, and it all was coming to a point where I realized how foolish, how prideful, how ugly and yuck that was. And I remember sitting there in tears in the counselor's office saying, all right, I see it now. The Lord's revealed to me my mess, and I think I needed to come to that place. And I remember telling my counselor, I don't know how to not be this way. If you tell me how not to be this way, I will be happy to follow whatever it is you give me to follow.
And I'll do it well.
And I'll do it so well. Even if it's a 500-step program, I'll do it for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. If it takes the rest of my life. You know, I was ready. And he very lovingly, and I think Jesus spoke these words through him, he said, this may be how you cope, but this is not who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was so concerned. I don't know how to not be this way. And he said, you're not this way. You're not this way. And in those just really simple words, it was very freeing. And so now, from that point on, it was no longer a battle of what should I do? Now it became a battle of what am I going to believe? And there's a big difference between those two things, because one puts the burden on my shoulders, and the other puts the burden on Christ. It's like, okay, what am I going to believe? And it all points to him. And he made give me answers, or he may not. He may ask me to walk around humbly with my questions, but no matter what it is, it pushes all the weight of responsibility onto him, which is really the only place it should be. It's the only safe place for it to be.
Boy, that is such a good word. I'm thinking, you know, there's different areas of our lives that seem to get redeemed and others that still need his light and his healing. And as you're talking, I'm thinking about an area of my life, you know, where in the early years, about 20-something years ago, I had Lyme disease, and it like wiped out my short-term memory. I'm in my 20s, and I couldn't remember one thing from the next, and I thought my brain was fried. And it was so horrifying. I forgot some of my nieces and nephews' names. Just that when I saw them, I'm like, what's their name? Forgot the president's name. And, you know, and I went through scripture memory, and I've come a long way. But I have this, like, fear now. I just realized as I'm talking to you about getting details wrong. I'm meticulous in my details, in my research, because I want to be, you know, credible. But behind that, there's even a deeper fear. I can't get it wrong. I have to overcompensate. Yes. And as you're sitting here, I'm thinking, who do I believe God to be? You know, if I get it wrong, will I be okay? And those are questions we have to ask ourselves, aren't they?
They are questions. And that's a really big one for good girls, is that I have to be right. It's the right, holding on to the right to be right, not in every area, but in some really particular certain areas to us. And I love that you use that personal example, because it's like sometimes it takes hearing those stories for us to realize, oh, my goodness, I don't do it in that area, but I do it in this area.
Right.
And it's really interesting to think about that.
And how about you, Emily? Are there any areas that you still see God just sorting through, turning over the soil and bringing more healing and clarity to you?
Oh, man, there sure are. One of the big ones for me, which I hate this because it's the one area that I know the truth, is in just this area of managing other people's opinion of me. I was able to make it through high school with a pretty good reputation, and college, and, you know, I got married and had babies in all the right order, all the socially acceptable orders. But there is a sense of which, maybe not in such the big things of life, like, you know, the things that we would think people would judge us for, but in the smaller things, like people's opinion of even my writing, of this book that I have out that's so vulnerable and in some ways intimate and personal, and yet here it is out on these shelves, and people can read it, and strangers and neighbors and whoever feels, you know, like they would like to read it, whether they're going to be a fan or whether they're going to understand or whether they're not. And that is an area where, quite honestly, almost daily, I have to bring that to the Lord and say, wow, I am really out of my element here, and it is out of beyond my ability to control what all these strangers think of me, and what and neighbors and parents at my kids' school who can read the book, who just because they want to, you know, not because they are going to relate. And so it's been a growing area for me, this whole process of having a blog and writing a book and living publicly. I'm kind of an introvert naturally, and so to do all of these things that are so far outside of my comfort zone have been a challenge, but it's in those places where I am so needy that the Lord can really show up strong. And that's really a beautiful thing, and that makes it worth it, quite honestly.
Boy, my producer's pointing at me as you're talking, because that's exactly how I feel. Even the older I get, the more introverted I become, the more private I become.
Yeah.
And so to have that out there and have people be able to read things, you know, blogs and books and even live radio, and again, the possibility of saying the wrong word at the wrong time, it makes me think of the disciples who knew they didn't have it all together, but they stepped up anyways, knowing people in the towns would be like, I knew you when. It makes the offering that much sweeter, don't you think? Because it is a vulnerable offering. Yeah.
Right. It is indeed. It is.
Well, bless you. Bless you for bringing forth such an offering, because it is a beautifully written book, and it's just incredible timing, I think.
Oh, thank you, Susie.
Well, we are getting ready to go to break. And the other side of the break, we're going to dig into a little more some of your chapters. Boy, you've got some titles that even are just our title grabbers. So we're going to do that. And my question for you, if you don't have a question for our guest today, is how did God set you free from the performance trap? Or what issues are you still wrestling with around trying to be good enough? We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. I'm talking to Emily Freeman about her book, Grace for the Good Girl, Letting Go of the Try Hard Life. 1-877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me at susie@faithradionet.com. And before we go to break, I'm going to leave you with this quote from Stephen Furtick. He says, much of our insecurity comes from comparing our behind-the-scenes footage with everybody else's highlight reels. Think about that. Much of our insecurity comes from comparing our behind-the-scenes footage with everybody else's highlight reels. We're going to talk with Emily about the sin of comparison, our tendency to almost wish we had someone else's life because we see our insides and we compare it with their outsides. But if we really got a hold of God's love and the story he's writing with our life, we'd want our story. We'd hold it close, and we'd get a little more comfortable in our own skin. And boy, that's when life starts to happen. So stay tuned. We've got more with Emily Freeman talking about her book, Grace for the Good Girl. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484.
Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Beautiful song, beautiful words. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson talking to Emily Freeman about her beautiful book, Grace for the Good Girl, Letting Go of the Try Hard Life. Well, guess what? We're having phone issues. So people have been trying to call in to talk to Emily, but we're having issues. There's one I see maybe able to get through. But if you want, if you're by an email, you might be have better luck emailing us, susie@faithradionet.com. Emily, you wrote this in the book. I thought it was interesting. You said you felt as if an invisible girl was following you around wherever you went, showing up without your permission to shame, blame, and scold. Now, of course, that's the enemy's voice in a little girl's voice. He's kind of amazing how he's able to do that. How did you shut him up?
Now, if I could answer that easy, we would have $1 million.
That's your next book right there, hon.
There's my next book, How to Shut Him Up.
Yeah.
You know, it is a daily process. And that one is something where in the book I have the middle section of the book is divided into four chapters. And the chapter titles are Receive, Remain, Respond, and Remember. And those four words that begin with R, helps you to remember them, they're from Colossians, and they're roughly from Colossians, and that process of receiving truth, remaining in the truth, responding from the truth, and then remembering the truth. And those things all woven into my heart about the truth of who I am in Christ and who he says I am, and slowly learning, because we know that the Lord speaks in whispers a lot of times. He doesn't shout or yell or bang his way in, but he's consistent, and he's always what he says is always true. So it's a matter of tuning my ear and knowing the difference between what the voice of a liar is compared to what the voice of the truth teller is.
That's a good word. It's so interesting how the enemy will mask his voice like our worst critic. It might be ourself. It might be a parent, an ex-spouse, whoever that person who spoke words that were contrary to God's, that's the voice you hear in your head. But it's just the enemy being kind of snarky, isn't it?
And even more snarky is when he masks his voice in the voice of someone who deeply loves us, who doesn't really think those things. For example, my husband's voice. Sometimes I hear my husband's voice in my head saying things to me that are not true, and it's not really him, and he never thinks those things. But what it does is it drives a wedge between us, and I begin to believe that he believes things about me and about things I'm not doing or failing to do. Or, like, for example, if he comes home from work and makes the bed, then this really happened, by the way, when we first got married. He comes home and makes the bed, and I interpret that in my head. I hear him saying, "You didn't make the bed today, so now I come home from work and I have to do it." When really, he just was making the bed. Didn't have any type of secret motivation. Mm. But we realized after several years of marriage, we'd have fights that he didn't understand, and we finally sort of pinpointed it to, we have an enemy who's masking my lover's voice as my enemy's voice.
Wow.
And it's very, that one is even harder to tease out, because we would never suspect that.
That's such a good word. We've got tons of calls coming in now, so yay, the phone lines are working. 877-933-2484. Lisa's calling from Austin. She's got a great question for you. Lisa, welcome to the show.
Hello, thank you for the show.
Mm-hmm.
I'm turning 34 this year, and I just realized recently that no one really knows me, even the people I call my best friends. So my question is, I don't know if you already talked about this, but from where do you start, and from there, how do you continue to make progress?
Great question, Lisa.
That's a great question, Lisa. And that is the question.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great question. And I think that where you start is in throwing yourself headlong into the arms of Jesus, that he is our safe place, and we really need to dare to trust that he will lead us in safety with people, because we know that we know he doesn't call us to be intimate with everyone. That would be unhealthy. That would be unwise. But that he has particular people that he can handpick and bring to mind. And as we bring those requests before him and tell him, "Lord, I'm lonely. I don't know. People don't know me. How do I get people to know me?" I really believe those are prayers that he longs to answer, and in ways that we may never have imagined.
Mm, good word. Mary's calling from Duluth, and she's got some insight for us. Mary, welcome to the show.
Hi, how are you today?
Great, how are you?
Great. I just wanted to call and say I have finally turned my life over to God and decided to try to live by the motto, let go and let God. Don't worry about what other people think I should weigh, but am I living a healthy life?
Mm. Boy, that's a great word, Mary. I think you're probably speaking for lots of people. Emily, do you want to comment on that at all?
That's great. I love that let go, that letting go of the try hard life, letting go of people's expectations. That's a good word to remember.
And you know, all those outward pressures, when people think I should be this way, I should weigh this way, I should look this way, those things don't last. Even if we kind of are able to pull them off for a little bit, they're not coming from our own inner convictions. So they're just temporary fixes anyway, aren't they?
Yeah, that's the truth. You know, it's like it's something that if it comes from the Lord, if it comes from truth, if it comes from Scripture, those are the things that we're truly heart convicted on. But those other fleeting things, it's like we feel like we're emotionally, I don't know another word, schizophrenic, or,
mm-hmm.
or like we can't relax in the truth because we're trying to live up to all these different measuring sticks. And boy, it's exhausting.
Sure is. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Those calls are coming in like crazy. Talking to Emily Freeman about her book, Grace for the Good Girl. We've got an email, and she says, "My life's been a journey of the good girl. God has led me by faith and his word and a lot of emotional ups and downs to a place of freedom and grace. However, I have a daughter who's now struggling with the same issues. I modeled them well. What can I do to support and guide her?" Great question.
That's a great question. A lot of moms have that same question. I know that one thing I could say to that is, keep on doing that. I think that sometimes we can't see. I work with high school girls. I don't know how old her daughter is, but I work with high school girls, and I know that sometimes their parents talk to me and they say, "Oh, what can I do differently? She's struggling." And I don't know. They're listening so much more than you'll ever know, and
mm-hmm.
they hear and see and take in so much more than you'll know. And I know that because they tell me that. They say, you know, and I really believe that those seeds that we sow in them when they're young and that we can really will bloom as they grow. I know that happened with me and the way my parents were very encouraging of me, and all these try hard things that I put those on myself. It wasn't really them. And now that has come full circle, and I really believe that they are now, you know, we are bearing the, whatever that thing is that you say when you bear, I never get those sayings right. You're enjoying the fruits of your labor.
There you go. That's funny. It's still true, even if you don't know how to say it.
That's right.
Okay, we've got a couple more emails. Question for Emily from Michelle. I've never felt so much pressure to be a good girl until I became a mom. How do we negotiate the need to model good behavior to our kids and at the same time be genuine about our own need for grace? How does that look to our kids? That is a brilliant question. Go ahead, Emily.
Oh, thanks for throwing that over to me.
You betcha. Make it. Yeah. And you better do this right. No, I'm kidding.
I know, right?
Yeah.
I think one of the biggest struggles for me as a parent is not is because I believe so much in this concept of grace, and I believe that it's not about what we do. Yet at the same time, we have to teach our children, you know, to do the right thing because that's what you do. And so it's a constant struggle between, I don't want to be doing a behavior modification thing, but at the same time, I want them to know that I love them. And it really comes down to a heart-to-heart connection and to having a real look you in the eye, communication, heart-to-heart love connection with these kids to the way that they know that no matter, to always, even when they, for example, do something wrong that needs to be punished, that we know that we're punishing the behavior, that we're calling out the behavior, but we're not calling out their identity, that we're not attacking their identity and who they are. Because who they are is absolutely secure.
So good. So important, too. And those seeds we're planting, they do just sometimes they need time underground. But as you said, they're bearing fruit and they're making a difference. And that's powerful. And truth doesn't come back void. So another quick email, then we'll take Janice from Chisago City. She says, "Hi, Susie. I'm listening to you right now while I enter offerings at church. I'm the church administrative assistant. Guess what? I was the class valedictorian in high school, and your program is speaking so much to me. Wow." See, this is a divine appointment with Emily today. I'm convinced of it. I woke up this morning praying, asking God, what should we talk about today? And God brought her here for such a time. So Janice is calling from Chisago. And welcome to the show, Janice.
Well, thank you. It's my first time calling, and I really appreciate your show. And I really identify with what you're saying. And a couple years ago, I got myself into a new job, and it was a job that I did not have any knowledge of at all. And most of the time in my life growing up and as an adult, I knew things and I did them well and I felt good about it. And then I found myself in uncharted territory with this new job in an area of no expertise at all. And what it did was it brought me to a place of desperation for him and dependency on him and just seeking him on a more regular basis because of the need there. And then I found out through it all that, you know what, it's okay. It's okay not to know it all and to have all the answers and all the knowledge. But I'm so thankful. It was the hardest time of my life, but it was the best time of my life because it drew me so close to him because I had to depend on him.
Janice, that's such a good word. You know, we're so afraid to come to grips with our need and with our lack, but that's where we see God's supply. And I think that is just one of the most wonderful divine truths that we've received from God. Wouldn't you say, Emily?
I totally agree with you. That's beautiful. I love it.
Beautiful. 877-933-2484. I see more calls coming in. Grace has got her hands full. And if you can't get through because we've got quite a few calls on the line, you can email me, susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, we've got Tracy calling from Ham Lake. She's got a question. Tracy, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much. My question, Emily, is I have a good girl as a mother. She is an only child, and she is very much a person who encourages me to be a very good girl. And how do I feel when she expects me to be perfect?
Wow, that's a good question. That's a scary place to be when I think I've talked with a lot of women who are good girls, who have good girl moms, who have good girl moms, and it goes on down the line. And I think, it all comes back to trusting ourselves to be vulnerable before the Lord and believing that in our weakness, in that place, that he is going to lead us in knowing how to be honest with people. And sometimes that might mean disappointing people, and sometimes that might mean doing things so other than those who we really deeply love, disappointing them and releasing our right to be right in our mom's eyes, releasing our right to be understood and for our motives to be understood. Sometimes it's like, but I mean well and you don't understand. And that can be the hardest thing. We feel misunderstood, but it's a relentless, ruthless trust that the Lord will handle those outcomes.
That's such a good word, because we can so easily idolize others' opinions, even, you know, and it sounds even okay when you're talking about your mom or your spouse, but it's still a fear of man that becomes a snare. And, you know, one thing, I've mentioned this on the show before, but one of my favorite insights came from Francis Frangipane on the Beatitudes. He said, you know, the scripture that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. He said, when you unpack poor in spirit, what it really means, it's blessed are those who know their need, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And when I start to think more about that, when I come to the end of myself in certain areas and I see my lack and my own humanity and, oh my goodness, you know, I'm desperate for him in this place or part of my personality, instead of despairing now, I can rejoice, because once I come to the edge of myself, I can say, oh, okay, here's another place that I can inherit more of him in me, just like Janice was saying. And I'd love for you, Emily, to say another word about that, because we really, even though we fear, even though we hide, we protect, if we back up and see the goodness and the supply of God, we have nothing to fear, do we?
We don't. And, you know, in all those places where I love how a couple callers ago, how she mentioned that she didn't feel, basically she was saying she didn't feel cut out for her new job. And in all those places where we don't feel cut out, I really believe, and I wrote about this week on my blog, that the Lord says, you're right, you're not cut out. You've been placed in.
Mm.
You've been placed into me. You've been placed in this place where you are by me, and my hands go behind and before you, and then I lay my hand of blessing on your head. Can you imagine a safer place than to have a hero who leads the way, who brings up the rear, and then places his hand of blessing on our head? There's no safer place to be.
Wow, he's so, so good. You just read the 23rd Psalm and you see that, you know, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He ensures our success, for lack of a better word. He surrounds us. It's beautiful. Nikki's calling from Brooklyn Center, and she's got a question for you. Nikki, welcome to the show.
Hi.
Hi.
My question is that I the lady who first spoke with me, I kind of see myself in the mirror of everything you're talking about right now. But like I said, I'm getting to the age of my mid-30s. And being that I'm in like a cocoon of this good girl habit, I want to please everybody. I want to be everybody's friend. And I find myself in relationships. But if the relationship is getting serious, I'm talking marriage-wise now, if it's getting serious and I have to open up to the person to know me better, I freeze and I look for ways of ending the relationship. So right now I'm afraid that if I continue in this circle, I might end up being lonely, so I wanted to ask, do you have any advice for me as regards what to do?
Hey, Nikki, it's Emily. Do you mean when you're in relationship with people, what I hear you saying is that you tend to put up walls when it gets to a point where you're very serious, and then you tend to back away from the relationship out of fear?
Yeah, we don't have her on the line anymore, but I believe that is what she said.
Yeah, I think that is so... that is the classic good girl syndrome. And that, again, is me trying to manage my own safe place. And I believe that once again, it comes down to trusting that the Lord has me and he will not let me go. And, you know, sometimes that might look like a relationship breaking, and sometimes it might not. But, you know, obviously there's no formula for every one of those situations. But I do believe that he will show up when we ask him to, and that he's there in all of those situations.
You know, Emily, one of the reasons we hide as women, and men do this as well, but women are more notorious for it because we hurt each other so much, is there was a time for all of us, I'm sure, or at least most of us, where we did let our real selves show, and we were trampled on, we were judged, we were summed up, we were misunderstood. And so that ouch reaction is to pull back and go, okay, I'm not really sufficient to be made known yet. You know what I mean? And so I want you to make the connection, grace for us and grace for others, because for us to be able to be comfortable to walk around in our own skin and to be comfortable with being a work in progress, we've got to somehow extend that grace to others. Make that connection.
It's so true. And I've talked to people recently who have said, you know, I have no problem sharing myself with people, but I don't know that they really want to hear. I don't know that they really want to know what's really going on. Talk a lot about, you know, we tend to say, oh, I'm fine, when really we're not fine. But what about when we aren't fine and we share that we aren't fine and then it's not met? with graciousness or with understanding. And I think so just as we are being called to share ourselves and our vulnerabilities in ways that the Lord leads, at the same time, wow, what an opportunity we have as women who are becoming free and understanding our identity in Him to be able to receive from others in a healthy way, not in a, oh, I'm a good girl and you need me and you need my advice kind of a way, but in a, I'm broken too, and let's walk through this thing together, and let's be the church, and let's be broken, and let's be a mess, and that's okay. And it's really, it all becomes this beautiful broken way to worship Him in a place of all of us knowing and understanding that we have a great need for God and one another.
Amen. So even if someone's hurt you in the past, don't let that stop you from walking in authenticity in the now, because that's our way of healing. That's our way of really laying hold of everything God has. Ashley emailed. She says, hello, I'm listening to your program right now. I want to thank you. This topic resounds with me so much. Listening today is very encouraging, especially at this time in my life, as I've been dealing with guilt due to what you referred to as the sin of comparison. Gratefully, from Ashley. So thank you, Lord, for just bringing us together for such a time. Victoria is on the line calling from Minneapolis.
Hi. I really get about letting go of people's expectations because I really know I can't live up to them. So I say, fine, I don't care. But now it's kind of like the opposite because I expect things of other people. Mm. And I it seems so simple, like, you know, just stop smoking, ha-ha, because it's hard for them. But if they would only do this, it would be so much better, and then I would feel better.
Bless you for
and
being so
I'm
honest.
I feel like a ping-pong ball back and forth, and then I think, well, I'm the only one that can take care of me, but what's my responsibility have to help other people then?
Good question, Victoria.
That is a good question, and I love how she said that she, you know, she's freed herself up from expectation, but now she realized that, you know, she starts to have expectations of other people, and boy, I can relate to that. You know, I feel like that it's one thing to accept our own failures, but then to have to accept the failures of others and to, you know, when that rubs shoulders with me and gets in the way of my own agenda, and when I see even things that are good, ways that I feel like people should kind of get their act together and come on, life would be better. Just releasing that into the hands of Jesus and releasing myself from the responsibility to manage them and their way. And this, it's almost like I see myself in the center of this wheel, and all the spokes are all the things I'm trying to control, whether it's my own expectations or their expectations. And I just feel like the Lord wants to scoop us up from that place in a hilarious way. And sort of, it's almost laughable how free He wants us to be from all of those crazy things that trip us up.
Oh, so true. And we say this a lot on the show, but it bears repeating, that if we could find grace for ourselves and for others to be works in progress, because God has found a way. I mean, He sends mercies to our door every single day, knows that, you know, that I'm maybe not so much of one way that He wants me to be, that I will be next week, but He loves me here, uses me here. If we could somehow walk in that grace, boy, there'd be a revival that would spring out, don't you think?
I think there would, and I believe that He has put that in us. But,
yeah,
you know, when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's not things that I'm not going to try to be loving, try to be patient, try to be faithful. No, His Spirit lives in me, and those are fruits that live in me, and He simply wants us to depend on Him so that as we do that, He'll bring those out of us. They're already in us. We've already received that.
Yeah, we can walk in it. Lord, help
us
to do that. We've got time for one more call, and we're going to be cutting it close, but we're going to take a call from Ronald from Minneapolis. Ronald, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. I do want to say thank you for being, I've not been to a lot of women's talk show or something, but I say this is a great thing to be a woman, and it's a hard thing to be a woman because I'm dating one also, seriously. Mm-hmm. And my question basically is just, I think my girlfriend is, I think probably has some tendencies what you're talking about, and she's an amazing girl. I wanted to know, like, pretty much close to what Emily is saying. What did Emily's husband did in the process of helping understand her identity in Christ? And the connection, what my girlfriend says, is from the heart to the from the head to the heart. Is she's in the process of building that, the whole idea of accepting grace, the whole idea of reminding herself who she's in Christ. But what as a boyfriend or what as a boyfriend I can do to help her out in this process at the same time? What can I do? What kind of a woman we can pray for who can come around and be healing in her phase of her spiritual life.
Ronald, you are an amazing boyfriend. God bless you. And Emily, I hate to do this to you, but you've got about a minute or so to answer him. So on your mark, get set.
Oh, man, I can do it.
There you go. You can do it.
It's easy. Okay. I love this question, and I think that you probably, because of you asked it, are probably already doing it, and that is simply encouraging her in her identity, not preaching at her, not trying to fix her problems, not trying to correct her, but to simply love her and be there for her and be a great listener. I think those are really the best things you can do. And honestly, and you depend on Christ to be your life, and as you do that, it will do nothing but encourage her.
Wow, that was excellent. Thank you, Ronald, for that call. Well, you are so efficient. I'm going to squeeze one more question in if you don't mind. You know, it's easy to become so self-aware when our self-sins sort of reveal themselves. And I want you to just say a word to that person listening who is just overwhelmed by the reality of her weaknesses and her shortcomings. Because when those things spring up, it's easy just to focus on them, but God wants us free. Say a word about that.
Sometimes I think self-awareness precedes divine revelation, mm-hmm. and we have to see ourselves in our yuck in order to realize our great need. And I believe that pleases the Lord, that He will turn, as we turn towards Him, He will fill us and satisfy us and give us the courage to spin back out to the world again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you think about it. He's the vine, we're the branches. We don't have to try to be branches or try to grow those branches. We just focus on the fact that His life flows in us and live in response to that. It's a beautiful thing. Well, this has been absolutely wonderful. And I might want to make sure that you hang on, Emily, because we're going to chat with you after. But as we wrap up, I'm thinking of that person listening who's caught in the performance trap and would love so much to be free. Would you say a word of prayer for them?
Lord, we just want to ask, gather us now to be with You. I pray for that person who's listening who desperately needs to know Your great love and grace towards them. Thank You for Your graciousness. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.
In Your name. Emily, thank you so much for your time. It's been great to chat with you today.
Thank you. I've loved it.
Title of the book is Grace for the Good Girl, Letting Go of the Try-Hard Life. I'm going to leave you with this passage from Ephesians 2, verses 7 through 10 from the Message paraphrase. Now God has us where He wants us, with all the time in His world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving us is all His idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from the start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work He does, the good work He's gotten ready for us to do, the work we'd better be doing. You know, friend, may the reality of God's absolute love and acceptance for you transform you from the inside out, and may you find freedom to quit performing so you can start now being the you God is making you to be. It's perfectly wonderful you that He's making you to be. Really pray that today's show blessed and encouraged you.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. And remember this, if this show blessed and encouraged you, it's going to bless and encourage someone else. So in a few minutes, the podcast will be up. Do me a favor and share it with a few friends. Go to faithradionet.com, and by a click of a button, you can share it by Facebook, email, and Twitter. Tune in tomorrow for the Saturday edition of Live the Promise. My guests will be Mark and Grace Driscoll. You may have heard of Mark. He's the pastor of Mars Hill Fellowship, and he and his wife, Grace, have written a book called Real Marriage. They call us to try and put away all the things that are keeping us from a great relationship with our spouse and embrace the marriage God meant for us to have. You won't want to miss this show. That's tomorrow, 1 to 2 o'clock, on the same Faith Radio station. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He does, and He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.